Tonight, I'd like for us to study a success story. Everybody likes success stories. Surely we all want to be a success story. The interesting thing about this one is it's the kind that Jesus said is really hard to happen. You remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus in Luke chapter 18 and asked him what he needed to do in order to have eternal life. And Jesus told him, keep the commandments. He said, I've already done that from the time I was young. Jesus said, one thing you lack, go and sell what you have, give to the poor and come follow me. And the Bible says that young man went away sorrowful at that saying because he had great possessions. It's verse 25 that I want us to focus on right here at the beginning for just a minute, and then we're going to turn a page or two. In verse 25, Jesus said, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, all my life, I've heard that verse debated and discussed, and someone says, well, he's talking about a literal needle. Don't know that I ever could envision a camel going through the eye of a needle. Somebody says, oh, no, it's not literal. That was the name of a small, narrow gate in the wall of the city that could be opened and closed really easily without opening the big gate. And a camel could get through that little gate only after he got down on his knees and crawled. Interesting. Well, it happened. I want to tell you about that camel. I'm not making this up. This camel had a name. In fact, I want to turn in the Bible and read the account of this camel. And in my Bible, I've only got to turn one page. His name is Zacchaeus. You never heard about the camel named Zacchaeus? Well, really, Zacchaeus wasn't a camel, but the Bible does say that he was a rich man. And the Bible does say that Jesus told him, today salvation has come to your house. Flip over there to Luke chapter 19. We'll begin studying at verse 1. The first 10 verses are the account of Zacchaeus. You know, to my dying day, I'll remember that little song that they taught us from the time we were big enough to say words. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, the Savior for to see. It's got more that goes with it, but it basically follows the story that we read here in Luke chapter 19. I'd like for us to consider the first 10 verses here tonight as we maybe try to pick up a little detail or two that we hadn't picked up on before, or maybe just something that we hadn't thought about. This takes place at the time, the occasion of Jesus' going toward the city of Jerusalem for his last time, for what would be styled as the triumphal entry. When Jesus went into Jerusalem just before the events surrounding his crucifixion. What we read here in Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses, is not recorded in any of the other gospel accounts. Luke is the only one who tells us about Zacchaeus. But if you were going to try to put Luke 19 in a timeline of the events of the life of Jesus, you'd stick it right there next to Matthew chapter 20, Mark chapter 10, and John chapter 12. Now, you don't need me to tell you that one of the more interesting ways to study the Bible in the Gospel accounts especially, is to study each of the accounts and what they reveal about certain time periods that are common to all four accounts. While Zacchaeus' story is not recorded by the other three, some of the surrounding events that took place before and after the story of Zacchaeus are recorded in the other accounts of the gospel, and it makes for some interesting study and consideration. We begin with verse 1, but don't get in a hurry. He entered Jericho. This is the same Jericho that was destroyed by God's people back there in the book of Joshua. The same Jericho that God said should never be rebuilt. In fact, what was it God promised? The one who rebuilt the city of Jerusalem would lay the foundations with the death of his firstborn and hang the gates with the death. But yet it was rebuilt. In fact, there were two cities. There was the what came to be called the Old City Jericho and the New City Jericho. And during the time of Jesus, they were really close together, so close together that it was kind of hard to tell when you were leaving one and going into another one. Jericho was located about 17 miles east-northeast of Jerusalem. In case you've wondered, the city of Jericho is about 825 feet below sea level. Now, that's down in a serious hole. Not quite as deep as the Dead Sea, but getting close to it. Jerusalem, on the other hand, 17 miles away, was 2,500 feet above sea level. Giving you those numbers so that you'll have a better understanding of why the Bible says in every case so-and-so was going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, even on this occasion. The road between Jericho and Jerusalem was a long 17 miles if you're walking, and very steep. So it was not a pleasant journey. It was not a fun trip, so to speak. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was a publican. He was one of that detested trade, those men who worked for the Roman government and extracted taxes from his fellow Jews and turned over the portion that the Roman government wanted to them and could keep whatever was left over for himself. In fact, I've read two or three different things about the publicans. And bear in mind here that it tells us that Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. That means he was a superintendent. That means he was in charge of a flock of tax collectors. You call them a flock? A bunch of tax collectors. What do you call a bunch of snakes? A big crowd of them. Anyway, Zacchaeus was the head man in the tax department, and no offense, Judy. You folks that work for the revenue department, this has no connection whatsoever to you, no reflection upon you at all. But you know, the publicans were the most detested Jews. They were considered to be traitors. In fact, the Pharisees had declared that publicans, those who collected taxes for the Roman government by trade, were not even eligible to be regarded as the children of Abraham. In other words, if you were a publican, the Pharisees said you couldn't go to heaven. That's tough, isn't it? Talk about a bad job choice. Some say that the publicans, especially one in a city as large as Jericho, and Jericho exported a lot of balsam. Not sure I even know what that is. I just read that that was one of the products of Jericho, and many in the city of Jericho were very rich from that trade. And so the chief publican of that city, a city such as Jericho, would turn in a bid to the Roman government, and he'd say, I can collect so much in taxes for you over a year's time. And the government of Rome would cut a deal with the man who thought he could get the most money for them. And it was understood that if they sealed the deal, then he was responsible for collecting as much as he possibly could, and he gave the Romans the part they'd agreed on, and everything else he kept for himself. And consequently, many of the publicans were of a wealthy class of people. I'm not saying that Zacchaeus was dishonest. Some have even made a pretty compelling case that Zacchaeus was a man who was an exception to the rule, the general rule that publicans were crooked and despised and so forth. I'm not sure I even agree with some of the reasoning that they've offered, but Zacchaeus, we know for sure, was a publican. He was a chief publican, and he was rich. The Bible offers us no commentary on that description of Zacchaeus. He was rich by whose standards? It doesn't say. But typically, I have noted that when the Bible uses a very simple term for something, you can usually take it at face value. And it probably doesn't mean that he was rich compared to some of the lower class people of the city. It probably means something more like we would mean when we see somebody who lives in a really nice house, who's got a great big income, drives really nice cars, and seems to have a lot of money, and we'd say, they're rich. That's probably what it's talking about. Zacchaeus was rich. Zacchaeus, verse 3, was trying to see who Jesus was. Notice how that's worded. Now I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. I compared 4 or 5 of the basic translations, and they all say pretty much the same thing. A little bit of a variation in the King James and the Old American Standard. It says he was trying to see Jesus, comma, who he was. Now, that means more than just he wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus. He wanted to see who this Jesus was. In fact, in the original Greek that the New Testament is written in, the word who there, where the New American Standard says he wanted to see who Jesus was, and in the King James he wanted to see Jesus who he was, the word who is what they call an interrogative pronoun. It's a word that asks a question. In other words, he was curious and didn't know who Jesus was, but wanted to see who Jesus was. And he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. Like the song says, he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He couldn't see above the crowd. And so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Now, I want you to pay attention to how much trouble Zacchaeus is willing to go to in order to get a view of Jesus and evidently to try to learn a little bit more about who Jesus is. Remember, Zacchaeus is a rich man. Do you suppose anybody looked up and said, I wish you'd look there? You know that rich guy, Zacchaeus? There he is up in that tree. What in the world is that rich guy doing up in the tree? My point is, it looks like Zacchaeus was really, really motivated. He wanted to see Jesus, whatever it was he had to do. You know, there are some things that I really won't go to the trouble of doing in order to see something or to see somebody even. There are some things that I just really don't enjoy anymore that I used to enjoy one time in my life, but because of the way things are now and some other things, I'm just not willing to go to the trouble to see that or to do that, you know. Don't go to a whole lot of concerts and those kind of things, you know. Just don't appeal to me anymore. But the point here is that Zacchaeus was really serious about trying to get a look at Jesus. And he even climbed a tree. Why didn't he just say, hey, buddy, I'll give you a 20 to tell me who that guy is over there? No. He was willing to climb this tree. Not only climb a tree, but he went to the trouble to go on ahead of Jesus' route and climb up a tree before Jesus got there in order to see who Jesus was. He was really motivated. And verse 5 says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Have you ever invited yourself to anybody's house? How'd that go? Kind of funny about things like that. When somebody invites themselves to my house, you know, I'm not talking about just stopping by to speak or say hi or check on me, but when somebody invites themselves to my house to maybe eat supper or spend the night, I kind of go, what's this all about? You know, this is not normal. And so Jesus tells Zacchaeus, come down, hurry up. I'm going home with you. And he hurried and came down, verse 6, and received him gladly. Let's think about this symbolically for a minute. Isn't there a place in Scripture where Jesus describes himself as standing at the door and knocking? And that's the door of your heart, my heart. And so all jokes aside, and looking at this very seriously, you know, there is a sense in which Jesus wants to go home with every one of us. And I have an idea that some of us are such that we're not necessarily all that big on the idea of Jesus going home with us. Because as we say sometimes, you know, what happens at home stays at home. Really? Is that the way it's supposed to work? Not only that, but consider the fact that Jesus has perfect knowledge. It's brought out here in this text, but it's also stated numerous times in the New Testament when Jesus perceived their thoughts, when he saw what they were thinking, when he knew their heart. Again and again and again, we find statements just like that. And so I have no doubt that that's what we're talking about here. Jesus is walking along, and Zacchaeus has evidently never seen Jesus before. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, how you doing? Zacchaeus' initial reaction is, how does he know who I am? How does he know my name? Somebody must have told him. Jesus said, I'm going home with you. And Zacchaeus came down and received him gladly. Let me suggest to you that we need to consider how important those words are and how they need to apply to us. Not just at home, at school, at work, wherever we are. We need to think more seriously about receiving Him gladly. Verse 7 shows us a glimpse of human nature. When they saw it, they, of course, would refer to this crowd, this entourage that's following along with Jesus. By this time, He had gained some popularity, and there were many who were following along with Him. And it says, and when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." It's not the same thing, and I'm not saying or suggesting that it is. But it kind of reminds you of some of the current events of today, where no matter who a man is, especially if he appears to be one who tries to do right, there's going to be a crowd that's going to try to dig up everything bad they can against him. And here they've used that tactic on Jesus. Now, if you go home and tell somebody I said Jesus and Donald Trump are on the same level, then you're in danger of being in bad trouble when the Lord comes. But because that's not what I said. But the fact is, that's the way human nature operates. Whoever it is, there's always going to be a certain element who tries to find fault and criticize every single thing they do. Let your eyes drop down for just a second to verse 11. We find a statement made about the same people, they. While they were listening to these things. What are these things? These things that Jesus said to Zacchaeus when he got to his house, apparently. But while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Question, why were these people following Jesus? They thought he was going to climb up on the throne and rule from an earthly throne and the kingdom of God is about to come and so we're going with him. You see the hypocrisy in these folks? On one hand, they're criticizing Jesus because he goes to the house of a man who's got a reputation of being a sinner. Whether he really is or not, we don't have the ability to judge, but we do know that he's in a trade, an occupation that's kind of questionable. We know that he's rich, and we know that he's probably not very popular, and so they criticize him, this same group of people who are criticizing Jesus for going with Zacchaeus, are following Jesus because they think he's about to be their king. That's human nature. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped. He stopped. That means he stopped along the way. That means this conversation that he now has with Jesus, what he is about to tell Jesus, he's telling him on the way to his house. He didn't get him in the house, but he stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone or anything, I'll give back four times as much." Now, you've probably got some footnotes in your Bible there, at least some center column references to the verbs in those two statements. I will give to the poor, and I will give back four times as much. Some of the translations render it in the present tense. I give to the poor, and I give back. And so some have made an argument trying to say that Zacchaeus was already a righteous man, that he was already practicing these things. It doesn't really make much sense when you consider the entire story. At any rate, I'm taking it like this reads. Zacchaeus said, "Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I've taken more than anybody owes, I'll give him back four times as much." All I can say is, Zacchaeus, you're not going to last long that way because the numbers don't work out. At any rate, if we take verse 8 and 9 and consider them together, it appears that what Jesus says to Zacchaeus is in response to what he has just said. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." If Zacchaeus were already saved, as some say, doesn't seem to really give much weight to Jesus' statement being here at this point when he says, "For I've come to seek and save that which was lost." The bottom line, it appears to me, Zacchaeus, like the camel, made his way through that eye of the needle. A rich man to whom salvation has come this day, the Lord said. But you'll notice only because, it happens only because he has turned his heart and his life over to Jesus. Believe it or not, Zacchaeus' story is one that sometimes people dredge up in an argument to try to argue that baptism is not essential to salvation. Very much like the thief on the cross. In fact, some people put them together and say, "Well, what about the thief on the cross and Zacchaeus? They were not baptized." No, they were not. That we know of. Because the Great Commission had not been given, the church had not been established, and it was not required in the Mosaic Covenant that one be baptized in order to be saved. But today we're not under the Mosaic Covenant. We are under the new law of Christ, which does say that baptism doth also now save us. That baptism is the method by which sins are washed away. Baptism is essential for salvation for us today. Not Zacchaeus, because he lived before the death of Jesus. So if you've never been baptized into Christ, there never will be a better time than right now to do that. If you've become unfaithful in your service to God as one who has been baptized into Christ, if you've not been loyal to the Lord, there'll never be a better time to come back than right now. So if you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.